Isaiah chapter 14. Let's get a little bit of history on the devil. I'm going to give you, oh, this won't be, of course, an exhaustive study, but let me just tell you some things that the Bible teaches about Satan. Let me tell you who he is, a little bit about him, what he's up to, what his goals are, and so that we can be aware that he's real and aware of what he's trying to do, and that we can be careful as we live out our lives. The key verse for last week: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Say, preacher, where did the devil come from? Isaiah 14 verse number 12 tells us about an archangel that at one time worked for God by the name of Lucifer. Isaiah 14:12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Here's the phrase, here's his title: son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Watch this. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Let's pray, and then we'll teach our Bible study today. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help me. I always plead and ask for, Lord, protection and help when we approach this subject. I know the devil doesn't want to be exposed. I think, Lord, that he was angry last week that so many children and teenagers and young people were educated biblically concerning who he was, who he is, and what he's up to. And, Lord, now we're going to carry that a lesson over into our adult class. And Lord, I pray that we would be aware of our enemy and help us to know a little bit about him and how he works and what he does. And Lord, may we be, Lord, more alert concerning his activity in our own lives and the life of our family and our children. And Lord, that we'll recognize when he's at work. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us. By the way, Lord, thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Thank you that if we're born again Christians, Lord, we are more than conquerors through Christ. And so, Lord, he's a defeated enemy. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to learn about him and help us, Lord, as we do battle with him day by day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Some things about the devil. Preacher, who is the devil? The devil was once one of God's trusted angels. That's kind of sad when you think about it. One of God's trusted angels. Most people believe, those that have studied the Bible believe, that the devil was probably once one of God's archangels. Can you tell me the names of the other two archangels? Anybody tell me one? Michael and Gabriel. Very good. And they believed that Lucifer was probably on equal standing with these other two archangels. That thought, I think, is reinforced with the idea, and we'll see this back in Revelation, that when Lucifer fell, he influenced one-third of the angels of heaven to follow him, which reinforces the idea that God may very well have created all of the angels, put a third under Lucifer, a third under Michael, and a third under Gabriel. And so you can imagine the tremendous influence that Lucifer had. If he could influence that group of people to rebel with him, or that group of angels to rebel with him against Almighty God. And so think about that. The devil was one of God's archangels. His name at that time was Lucifer. Lucifer means brightness or morning star. Boy, isn't that sad what he's turned into? But at one time, he was considered, most people believe, because of his name, that he may very well have been the most beautiful of the three archangels, the most beautiful of any of the angels created by Almighty God. But instead of being thankful for how God had made him, he began to get proud. Look right up here. You know, I used to think that it was great advantage in life when I would see some young people, maybe a young man was exceedingly handsome. I mean, just, you know, I mean, facts are facts, folks. Some kids just are striking. Young lady that maybe was just an unusually beautiful. I'm not so sure that that's a plus. I mean, the longer I live, I'm just not so sure that's a plus. It doesn't mean that they have to go this direction. And most of them are fine until they find a mirror. Come on. But let me say this, folks. Those of you that are raising children, raising teenagers, you know what? Don't let your children get enamored with their own looks. I'm all for giving them the time to get ready, and I'm all for them fixing themselves up. But this whole idea of spending hours and hours sculpturing and creating and crafting, I've often thought to myself, if the average teenage girl would spend as much time working on the inward beauty as they do the outward beauty, they might truly find out what it is to be beautiful. Because there is something called a countenance. And you know what? The Bible talks about that. That countenance is influenced by what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. And there's a glow about young ladies and young men who walk with God and are right with God and are clean before God and love God. There's a glow, a countenance about them that there's no amount of Mary Kay or any other hocus pocus stuff y'all use can create. And I'm not against that stuff. I promise you. You know the old saying is that the barn needs paint and paint it. And I'm not against all that stuff. I'm all for it. Hey, whatever. But I do think when it comes to your children, you do need to be careful. I think you get into grave danger when you begin to look upon yourself and become enamored with the outward appearance. And also, it's a great time not only to teach the young people not to be that way, but not to view others that way. Help me out here a little bit, amen? I mean, honestly, this is getting... We live in an upside-down, crazy, humanistic, nutty society where, you know, a good-looking kid's in the eyes of the culture more valuable than a kid that's maybe a little more plain-looking. And you know what? Every single person in God's eyes is valuable. There's not one person that God looks down and says, wow, that person's valuable and that's less valuable. God doesn't look at people like that. And if God doesn't look at people like that, we shouldn't look at people like that. And so, but Satan, I don't know, here he goes. He found a mirror, I guess. And the next thing he knows, Lucifer began to resent being under God's authority. He did not, watch this, he did not like the idea of being inferior to God. He wanted to be equal with God. You say, that's crazy. What do you mean it's crazy? That's half of America. That's the humanistic philosophy. I will be like the Most High. Nobody's telling me what to do. A large segment of our country doesn't even believe in God. You know why they don't want to believe in God? Because they don't want there to be a God. You know why? Because they want to be their God. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm not submitting my life to this book and what this book teaches and what this book says. And so they literally lift themselves up in equality in their mind and eyes to Almighty God. What I think is just important what the Bible says, or even trumps what the Bible says. No, ma'am, no, sir, no, it doesn't. Okay? God's word is right, and if we differ with God's word, he's right, we're wrong. Okay? His ways are so far. Well, I'm just as bright as God. Oh, my goodness. His ways are so far above our ways, his thoughts so far above our thoughts. I promise you, folks, that this is true. You walk out, if you can find any left, as cold as it is, and you walk out in your yard when it warms back up this week, and you find that little ant that's crawling around on the ground, and you look at that ant, and as superior in intellect you are to that ant, I promise you there is a greater gulf between us and Almighty God. Many, many times greater gulf. Infinite times greater gulf. This idea that I know as much as God, or I don't need God's help, or I don't need God in my life, or this humanistic accusation of, well, God's only for people who need a crutch in life. You ever heard that one? Yeah. Well, I'm just telling you, folks, it's pride. It's pride that brings you there. It's arrogance that brings you there. Hey, let me just say it. I say it unashamedly. I need God. I need thee every hour. Isn't that what the songwriter wrote? I think we could say, I need thee every second of every hour. We need God. Causes you to be looked on by disdain, then look on me with disdain. But you know what? I need God. And I recognize my need of God, and I want His help, and I need His wisdom. And so Satan got to the point where he did not want to be inferior to God. Let me just kind of put this all in a little help some of you. When I watch a young person struggling with rebellion, and their rebellion may come out as rebellion against parents or rebellion against the church or rebellion against the pastor, but it's not. It's really rebellion against God. When I see that, you know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing a young person who's fighting what Satan had to fight, the same battle. Will you let God be God in your life? Or are you going to push the idea of God out of your mind and declare yourself to be equal with God? I can run my life. I will make my decisions. I will do what I want. No one's telling me what to do. That's a scary place to get in your life. And so we see that because of Lucifer's pride and rebellion against God, he began to lift himself up. He wanted to be equal with God. He became proud and began to boast of what he would do and what he would become. Well, there's so many parallels here. Every time I hear a young person gets into rebellion, next thing you know, they're saying, well, I'm going to go do this, and I'm going to be this, and I'm going to go and get this, and I'm going to have this. And they start sounding exactly like Lucifer. And what I want to tell them is, you know what? You're not thinking those thoughts. Those thoughts are being whispered in your ear. Be careful. Be careful. And so because of Lucifer's pride and rebellion against God, God cast him out of heaven. Lucifer's sinful pride caused other angels to follow him in his rebellion against God. 1/3 of the angels of heaven followed Lucifer out of heaven. Go to Revelation chapter number 12. I want to show you the Bible basis for some of this. We'll do some Bible study. How about that? Our Sunday school hour. Revelation, the 12th chapter of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And verse number 1, last book in the Bible, Revelation 12. One. Now think about that. He was once Lucifer. He was once the brightness or the morning star. Now let's see what he's become because of his rebellion. Revelation 12:1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. Upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. And by the way, this woman represents the nation of Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. What she's going to bring forth is the Messiah. And notice verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, here he is. Well, what happened to the morning star? What happened to the brightness? What happened to the opportunity to be entrusted with 1/3 of God's created angels? And I could take you, we're not going to go there this morning, but I could take you and show you that why the portion of Scripture, why many people believe that Lucifer was also in charge of the music in heaven. That shouldn't surprise us. When you see how he has perverted the tool of music and used it to be a destructive force in the lives of so many people in this world. Don't look right up here. Let me help you a second. Anybody that tells you that music is all moral don't know what they're talking about. It's gotten to be a cliche. It's gotten to be, they pronounce it and they look at you like you're supposed to accept it and you're idiotic if you don't believe it. But they're wrong. What do you mean by music being all moral? Well, music's neither good nor bad. It's just the words you put to it. No, the music can be evil. The music can be wrong. Come on now. You look at what happened in the United States of America in the late 50s and 60s. When all of that jungle beat. Come on now. You can just relax a little bit here. When all of that jungle beat. Where did that music that came out of the jungles come from? It was part of a worshiping of false gods. Here comes Elvis, and here comes the Beatles. And by the way, here comes a sexual revolution and rebellion of children against their parents, driven by the rock and roll music, by the music. Not just the words, the music. There's no such thing as Christian rock. What you're saying is Christ-like rock and roll. Believe that, let me just step back a little bit so I don't want to get hit by lightning too. Come on now. Okay, come on. Well, but it's okay as long as they're getting the message. You know, you hear all this nonsense. It's not okay. It's not okay. The message of gospel is a pure message. And it needs to be delivered in a pure means. And the idea of marrying the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with heathenistic tools of delivery is ridiculous. And I tell you the story from time to time about the young lady when I was driving the public school bus that come up, and she sensed, I think, that I probably wasn't too excited about Christian rock. She tried to tell me about some concert she went to, and I just said, okay, whatever. She came back and said, you don't like Christian rock. I said, I don't understand it. She said, well, it's very simple. A lot of the young people listen to rock and roll, and so we invite them, and they go, and then they listen, have a big rock concert. In the end, they tell them about Jesus, and a bunch of them get saved. How could you be against that? I said, wow, that's amazing. Man, I'm going to think about that. Okay, she wanders off. I holler at her, come back up. Come back, hey, come here. I said, man, I got some great ideas. You got a pen and paper? Yeah. She goes back and gets it. I said, write this down. John 3:16, beer. John 3:16, beer. I said, we'll have a Christian brewery. Okay, and we'll produce beer. And on the cans, we'll put the gospel. And that way, you know, young people are going to drink beer. So if they're going to drink beer, then we might as well use it to get the gospel to them. I said, how about this? Romans Road chewing tobacco. Come on. 90% of the guys in Greene County chew tobacco. So we'll just use that. She's like, that's terrible. I said, how about this? How about this? Sword of the Lord swimsuit edition. I'm glad Brother Shelton Smith just didn't hear that, you know. I'd get a letter. I may get a cancellation for, what are you talking about? Well, yeah, you know, boys are boys, and they're going to look at certain bad magazines, so if we just go ahead and publish one and put a bunch of verses in it, and then that way, while they're looking at it, they can read the Bible and get saved. She said, that's ridiculous. I said, so's your Christian rock. There's no difference, folks. This whole idea that as long as you attach Jesus to it, it sanctifies it and makes it okay. As long as people are getting the gospel, it's not okay. And what you need to do is take Christian music. That, by the way, what's the difference? Well, it's a whole study. Right? We'll have to do this one of these days because some of you are looking at me like you're not convinced. And it's okay. But I promise you, if I took a few lessons, I think I could take the Word of God and show you that there is a basis defined in the Bible of what is godly music and acceptable music, and there is a type of music that is condemned in the Bible, and there's a reason. Listen, folks, the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. You got to understand that. You're not going to tell me you spend 2 hours exciting the flesh, and then the Holy Spirit comes swooping in and blesses it. Because the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit warreth against the flesh. They don't join up and work together and accomplish good. And I don't know what decisions are being made. Here's what you hear. Watch this. I'm going to really stick my neck out here. You know what? All these people going to these concerts always come back and they want to say this. Oh, but you weren't there. You weren't there. I'm going to tell you something. You could feel the Spirit. You could feel the Spirit. Well, doesn't the Bible say try the spirits? Will they be of God? Oh, I think there's supernatural activity going on. And I always ask these people, why don't you use his first name? Think about that. Why don't you use his first name? How come that group always wants to call the Spirit the Spirit? You can feel the Spirit. I say, why don't you ever use his first name? They always look at it. I said, the Bible says he has a first name. It's holy. Holy. By the way, that means set apart. That means sanctified. That means not of the world. So we create a worldly environment, sinful environment, sprinkle a little Jesus on top, and walk out of there talking about how we felt the Spirit. Yeah, you're feeling some spirits, all right, but you're not feeling the Spirit. Okay, that was my 5-minute commercial about that. Maybe we'll tackle that more in depth one of these days. But I'm going to tell you, there's a Bible precedent all the way through it. Saul was vexed by an evil spirit. David came in with that harp, not an electric guitar. Not a drum, a harp. And played from the harp melodious, speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody There's a reason there's not a bass guitar up here, Brother Tom. There's a reason there's not drums up here. Because we want to have melodious music that emphasizes the melody, not the driving beat that excites the flesh, energizes the flesh. If we added a driving beat with the songs we have, you would immediately see a physical, fleshly reaction begin in the congregation to that music. You ever got a toddler? Seen a toddler? Commercial comes on with a driving beat. What's that toddler do who's never been taught how to dance? What's it do? Come on now. Now I'm at 7 minutes on this. I may stay here a while till some of you get on board with me here. Come on now. I know for some of you this is new. Hey, I'm not asking you to swallow it, hook, like, and sing. I'm asking you to really start praying about it. This is what I say to everybody. All right, don't believe me. Just trust me enough to do this one thing. 6 weeks, get all of that stuff out of your house. Put it all in a box. Put it somewhere. Get it. And I don't mean leave it in the house. I mean get it out of the house. I'm not even asking you to throw it away yet. If you'll be willing to do this, I will supply you with enough good, solid, biblical Christian music, and I dare you for 6 weeks to have that played in your house on a regular basis, and in 6 weeks you come back and tell me the difference of the spirit of your home. You know what you're doing? You're closing a satanic door. You're opening a spiritual door, a God door into your life. But when you bring the wrong kind of music into your home, you're opening access into your home to this man we're trying to teach about, and I'm not getting very far on. That wasn't even in the notes, but here we go. Instead of Lucifer, the brightness, the morning star, he became known as the Satan, the deceiver, the dragon, the enemy of God. Wow. So number one, the devil was once one of God's trusted angels. Number two, the devil is now the master of disguise. Hey, let me show you this. This isn't what he looks like. All right? That's what he wants everybody to think he looks like. Because then if you ever saw that, you'd say, well, yeah, there's the devil. But that's not what the Bible says. In Genesis chapter 3, you don't have time to teach all this, but you know what? The devil didn't come as the devil. He came as the serpent. And at that time, we're going to see that the serpent is cursed. Some of you ladies are thinking, oh my goodness sakes, they should have known something was wrong with that. Well, you know what? The serpent wasn't the serpent that you know. Part of the curse of sin was that he had to crawl on his belly, eat dust. But you know what? Most people believe that the serpent at this time was one of the most beautiful of God's creation before it was cursed to crawl around on its belly. So he chose one of the most beautiful of God's creation, disguised himself, come up and talk to Eve. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, wow, by the way, wish we had time to study that whole scenario. He came and he disguised himself, and then he began to question God's word. He began to lie to her. He began to tempt her to do what God had said not to do. He deceived her into disobeying God, but he didn't come with horns and a forked tongue and a red suit and a pitchfork. He came in disguise. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. By the way, go over there and look at that. I want you to see this with your eyes. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. You ought to mark this. I want you to see that this so that I think it'll have its a more full impact on you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13. And some of you ought to mark this. For such are false apostles. Now, Jesus Christ had called and trained apostles. But there were also false apostles. People that claimed to be apostles of Jesus Christ. Come on. Who was not apostles of Jesus Christ? Deceitful workers. Well, just like Satan is deceitful, they're deceitful. Watch this. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So here's some people, the Bible says, that are not the apostles of Christ that want to come across as if they're the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, don't marvel at this, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. oh, preacher, it doesn't matter what kind of church you go to, and I'm not sure I'm comfortable when you criticize different denominations or religions other than yourself. They're all working with God, and they're all for God, and we're all going to the same place. No, we're not, and no, they're not. And the Bible just told you that that's not true. There's men standing behind wooden pulpits, just like I am right now, at this hour, and they are false apostles of Jesus Christ. And they don't have horns, and they don't have a red suit on, and they don't have a forked tail, but they're working for that guy. Okay, amen. Someone wear a collar kind of backwards and tell people that they can forgive sin. They can absolve sin. Just meet me over here in this closet over here, whisper through the screen, tell me what your sins are, and I can forgive them for you. You know what the one lady said? Show me your hands. There's not nail scars. And listen, I can't forgive anybody's sin in here. I can't absolve any sin. You don't need to confess anything to me. Confess it to God. There's no mediator between God and man except the man Christ Jesus. All right, so you don't need to come through me. Pastor Jerry, if you're a born-again Christian, you don't need to come see me. Pastor Jerry, would you pray and ask God for this for me? No, you go. You don't need I'm not a priest, okay? I'm here to point you to Jesus, not to become Jesus in your life, okay? And I think a successful pastor, to a certain extent, works himself a little bit out of a job. Because my job is not to make you dependent upon me, but to teach you to be dependent upon Christ. Okay? Pastor, every once in a while you leave. Yeah. But God doesn't. You can't make it 3 days with just God? Amen. That is good. That's yeah. Okay? And so there you go. And so he's going to transform himself. He's going to use men to say that they are representing Christ who are not representing Christ. And the devil today does not appear as a prince of darkness, but as an angel of light. Be very, 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 very careful. Some of you, look right up here and let me help you. You get saved and you start coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and people who never cared about you before all of a sudden at work are stopping you, wanting you to come to their church. By the way, where were they before you got saved? Show me their bus fleet. Show me their soul winning hours. You know, they don't want to go out and work and get anybody saved. They just want to follow behind and steer new converts into false doctrine. Man, I'm telling you, if we had everybody back in this area that got saved at this church, that some deceiver came along, start being critical of this church, whispering critical things in that person's ear, and then trying to get them to join their little false doctrine club. We'd have to have an auditorium 10 times this size. So what I'm doing is warning you. It happens. And I always want to ask them, where were you when that person was lost? Where were you when they didn't have any interest in church? But now that they get saved, you want to pull them over into false doctrine. Oh, don't go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They believe in the Trinity. I can show you that there's no Trinity. That person's a deceiver. They believe in salvation by grace through faith. You need to do these things if you're going to stay saved. That person's a deceiver. Watch out for the Mormons. Watch out for the Jehovah's Witnesses. By the way, the Bible says don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't let them come into your house. Don't even bid them Godspeed. Send them down the road. You mean be mean? Yeah, mean. Yeah. Just look at them, condemn them, warn them of judgment, and tell them to get off your property. Amen. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says to do. Don't sit there and carry on a conversation. Don't sit there and talk to them. Don't sit there and take the Bible and try to argue with them. And but they, if you ask them, and all their literature, presents them as being workers for God. Workers for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, don't marvel at that. That's how Satan does. Where are we at? We've got about 30 seconds to do 2.5 more pages of material on the devil. I don't think we're going to make it. The devil is now a liar and the father of all lies. That's what the Bible says. Ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your fathers will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh not of his own, for he is a liar and father of it. And the devil is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. You know, I had two thoughts when I was at that cat refuge. As soon as we walked in, we looked straight ahead, and there was three lions up on a platform. By the way, it was just a beautiful picture. Three beautiful male lions up there. And I had two thoughts. I thought of the Bible equating Satan as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Then I thought about Jesus coming back in the book of the Revelation, the lion of the tribe of Judah. And I'm doing a little study. I haven't got it all done yet. I want to call them back and talk to them. We didn't have time. I told Brother Angel driving back, I said, you know, at different times we were there and they would roar. And the lady was telling me about the different sounds they make and what they're communicating. Probably told you some of that that went. I said, I want to go back and sit down with them and talk about, I don't want to talk about all the noises. I want to talk about, tell me the reasons they roar. Because isn't it interesting that God put that in there? He is as a roaring lion. And I'm going to do a little study on that. I thought that'd just be interesting. But there's a reason he's roaring. And Brother Angel said, I have heard about that type of thing in the past. He said, I don't have a memory of what was presented, but he said, I do remember this much, and I'll share this much based on what Brother Angel told me. I haven't studied it. He said, one of their roars that they have, they do it when they have been defeated in a confrontation. And I thought, amen, that'll preach. Jesus stepped out of that tomb. You know what? The devil was defeated. He was done. And part of his roar, folks, is the roar of a defeated foe. And so I'll give you that much of it, and we've got to stop now. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we continue to study the Bible week by week. Help us to grow in faith. May we become biblically wise, Lord, and to help us, Lord, not to just take things at seemingly sometimes face value. Realize that the devil's very good at what he does, and he works in deception, he works in lies, and he's not afraid to lie. He glories in it. He invented it. He created it. He's the father of all lies. The truth doesn't matter anything to him. So I pray that we would understand that as we deal with our enemy. Bless, Lord, now our morning service that'll follow, we pray in Jesus' name.